Brethren and sisters, this evening we are to have a study, a continuing in the studies of Luke's Gospel, and we are this evening to consider the women of the Gospel. And Brother Alec Fisher will lead us, and he's asked that we read Luke 13 by way of introduction, and I will read that chapter to you. It now gives me pleasure to invite Brother Alec to address us on the subject, the women of the Gospel. Brother Alec.
Well, good evening, dear brethren and sisters. Proverbs 31 from verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up, and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favour is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So with these thoughts from the Proverbs in mind, we begin our consideration of the women described by Luke in his Gospel record. It has been observed that Luke shows a greater interest in the women whose lives influenced and were affected by our Lord than the other Gospel writers. In our researches, we found reference to 12 individuals, named individuals, plus a group, which appear only in Luke's Gospel. And there are 11 others who are mentioned elsewhere. Some of these feature in Jesus' parables, and some are referred to by Jesus in reference from the Old Testament. The two characters who feature most prominently in the first two chapters are women, Elizabeth and Mary. Yet one of them, Elizabeth, does not appear in any of the other Gospel records. And we learn more from Luke about Mary than we do elsewhere. The two women are described as cousins, yet we know that Mary was descended from King David of the tribe of Judah, whereas Elizabeth came from a Levite family. In both women we see similarities and contrasts. Both were of a godly disposition, aware of the social and religious responsibilities expected of them. And no doubt they both, like Anna and Simeon, who Mary met later in the temple, were waiting for the consolation of Israel and waiting for redemption in Jerusalem. We can be sure that with an awareness of this, many women in Israel had hope that they would be the one chosen to bear their Messiah. We can imagine that it would be a grief to the elderly Elizabeth that she was barren, and as the years passed, all hope of bearing that godly seed would grow dim. Both women are introduced to us as being without child. Elizabeth, in her senior years, was resigned to remain childless, whereas Mary, in her youth, although betrothed, was not married. Therefore, childbearing was probably not a subject of concern to her. But for both, the subject would become of utmost importance. Luke is careful to introduce Elizabeth as a woman of faith and fit for the task prepared for her. Luke chapter 1 from verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And here is the important verse, verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. What a wonderful commendation this couple had, that they were righteous before God and blameless. Would that this could be said of us, dear brethren and sisters. Certainly, Elizabeth needed the grace of a godly woman to bear the sorrow of childlessness. We know that she frequently made her petition to God in prayer, and this would have assisted her in taking care never to allow herself to become fretful, vexed, or bitter. A point of interest here is that the name Elizabeth is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Elisheba, a name we find recorded in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 23. And Aaron took him, Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nahashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Was it the desire of devout parents that their daughter should bear the name of Aaron's wife? But God had not forgotten Elizabeth. The time for the Messiah to appear was approaching, and the voice of the herald was due. Luke explains in detail the interview between Gabriel, the angel of God, and Zacharias, that his prayers and desire for a child were known before God, that Elizabeth would bear him a child who would, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias' moment of doubt resulted in his being struck dumb until the birth of his son. Elizabeth appears more circumspect regarding the news. Luke chapter 1, verse 24. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. 6 months later, Gabriel made his approach to Mary to explain to her the part she would play in the redemption of Israel. We note with interest her response to the news regarding the birth. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And we compare it with Zechariah's response. It looks rather similar. Can it be that Zechariah, being a senior spiritual leader, should have considered the history of the nation, Sarah and Hannah, as examples of divine intervention, while Mary, in her youth, was excused? Or was it something in her mannerism in which they responded to the information that differed? With the explanation offered and the example of Elizabeth given, Mary courageously accepted. Verse 38. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now this was a remarkable response from such a young woman, and we wonder how she thought she would explain this all to Joseph and her parents, and if her explanations were not accepted, she would bear the stigma of being thought the mother of an illegitimate child. We pondered why it was that Mary immediately sought the company of her cousin Elizabeth. Were there problems at home? Or was it something in the reference by the angel to Elizabeth and the special child she was carrying, and the wish to congratulate her, which encouraged and prompted Mary to confide first in her cousin and discuss the extraordinary events they were both involved in? The way that Elizabeth responded to her unannounced visit must have given Mary great relief. Not only was her salutation and report accepted without question, it was as if Elizabeth was expecting to see her. Verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. What I think this does bring to our attention is the importance of knowing who to go to in order to confide in at a critical moment, and also the value of being approachable and the ability to give an appropriate response. Gabriel had advised Zacharias of qualities and attributes that John would possess. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Did Elizabeth recognize the divine signal from within her womb when John leapt? It seems that she did. Mary responded with a poetic utterance that bears a striking resemblance to the song that Hannah had voiced after the birth of Samuel more than 1,000 years earlier. This may indicate that Mary was so familiar with that scripture from her own studies that the thoughts rose instinctively from her subconscious mind as she was moved by the realization of the divine honor bestowed upon her. Mary stayed for 3 months until the birth of John and then returned home to Nazareth. 8 days after the birth of John, at his circumcision and naming, Zacharias' tongue was loosened, and he too was moved to present a prophetic speech that would set the scene for Jesus as well as John. Luke 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. The reference here to the house of David, clearly referring to Jesus. The speech finished with a prophecy of the work that John was destined to accomplish. Verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Unfortunately, it seems that news of this utterance did not reach Joseph, who needed divine reassurance that his presence in Mary and her unborn child's life was vital, and that he should accept Mary and adopt the child as his own. Matthew gives us the legal genealogy through Joseph and the kings of Judah to Solomon and David. Luke gives us the lineage through Mary to Nathan and David. Thus, Jesus' pedigree is amply demonstrated. 8 days after his birth, Mary took Jesus to be circumcised, and it is possible that Zacharias performed this important duty. It was an event that only Luke records. Now, while the following is not strictly part of our subject, we raise it for general interest. Circumcision was declared to be the token of God's covenant with Abraham, as we read in Genesis 17, verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. The atoning work of Jesus was the fulfillment of that covenant, and it was not accomplished until his resurrection from the dead. The circumcision of Christ had a profound bearing on his whole work, for, as Paul says, Galatians 5 verse 3, he that is circumcised is a debtor to do the whole law. Jesus thus bore about with him in his flesh the seal of an obligation to do the whole law, by him only possible in the flesh since the fall. And he was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Since circumcision points forward to what Jesus would achieve through his resurrection and the fulfillment of that part of the covenant, insistence of circumcision now would indicate a denial of the resurrection, which is the reason why Paul was at pains to explain the futility of subjection to it. Now we return to Joseph and to Mary, who in Luke 2, verse 22, And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This would be a period of 40 days after the birth of Jesus, for we read in Leviticus 12:2, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. The purpose of this presentation was that they might redeem their firstborn son according to the law. We find Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, the instruction. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Having fulfilled this duty, Joseph and Mary were joined first by Simeon, and the record of him is, one, that he was just and devout, just toward men and devout toward God. These two must always go together. And two, that he waited for the consolation of Israel, that is, for the coming of the Messiah, in whom alone the nation of Israel would find consolation. Simeon took the child and, guided by the Holy Spirit, made his prophetic utterance regarding Jesus and also of Mary. Next came Anna, or Hannah, Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. These three verses are a record of a single incident and tell us all we know about this faithful lady from the tribe of Asher, one of the 10 tribes of whom many were not carried captive, and not a few reunited themselves to Judah after the return from Babylon. The distinction of tribes, though practically destroyed by the captivity, was well enough known up to their final dispersion. Like Elizabeth and Mary, she is introduced into the narrative as being without child. What is of importance is her age, skill, and experience. At least 84 years old, widowed after a 7-year marriage, and her ability as a prophetess may have come as a result of her constant and regular attendance at the temple, where she spent her time in fasting and prayers, an example to us all. Certainly for Anna, her prayers were now answered. She made her appearance, possibly as Simeon was still speaking. Her immediate response was to give thanks, and with great enthusiasm spoke to all her friends and acquaintances that were familiar with the prophecies of Daniel and others. Another widow presented to us in Luke's Gospel is the widow who lived in the small Galilean township of Nain. The incident is recorded in the 7th chapter. She also is effectively without child, for it is recorded that as Jesus approached the city, he met her with a large crowd, leaving with the coffin bearing her only son. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. When the Lord saw the poor widow following her son to the grave, he had compassion on her. And in the scenario that followed, we see Christ's power over death itself. Jesus put out his hand, signaling for the cortege to stop. And then, with a word, commanded the youth to rise. Thus Jesus demonstrated his power and authority over life and death. The gospel call to all people, to young people particularly, is to heed the word. Arise from dead works, and Christ will give light and life. When Christ gave that command, the youth sat up, and he began to speak. And Jesus was able to reunite him with his mother, an echo of other sons restored to grieving mothers at the time of Elijah and Elisha. In a way, this is a remarkable enacted parable. The time is not far off when Israel, reduced to a friendless destitution, would be as a widow without solace of any kind. If then she mourns for Jesus as one mourns for an only son, and is in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for a firstborn, from Zechariah 12, there will come immediate restoration of the son and a sudden transformation to unspeakable joy, while the close disciples of the Lord and multitudes of spectators look on with amazement. The next woman we find comes later, chapter 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. The purpose of this record is to show how easy it is to make superficial and false judgments when not in command of true facts. It also highlights and exposes the danger of blindly following gossip and thoughtless tales. Everyone knew the reputation of this woman, and no doubt would be happy to magnify her mistakes. It is a mechanism we are all liable to employ to minimize errors we might make. But no one had bothered to investigate any remedial effort she might have made to correct her behavior. Jesus then spoke a parable concerning two debtors. One owed considerably more than the other, but the creditor forgave both. Jesus' question to the Pharisee was, "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon, the Pharisee, answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And Jesus replied, "Thou hast rightfully judged." Can we not feel that Pharisee squirm as Jesus then began one by one to expose his errors and omissions in his hospitality toward Jesus? But Jesus vindicates the woman. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." In Luke 8, we are introduced to three more women who, with the 12, accompany Jesus on his preaching missions. The feature that unites and is common to all three is that they were all the beneficiaries of the healing power of Jesus to cure them of mental and physical disorders. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Of Susanna we hear nothing more, but Mary and Joanna play their faithful part at the crucifixion, and Mary after the resurrection." The next woman mentioned in chapter 11 remains unidentified. It is her response to an event that draws the master's attention. Jesus had been challenged with an accusation that he operated on impulse from Beelzebub. His reply to this so impressed the woman that she spoke out. Luke 11, verse 27. "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." It was very natural for the woman, who was probably a mother, to exclaim thus. She thought that the happiness of the mother of such a son as Jesus was great indeed. But our Lord showed her that even his mother could not express any pride or claim benefit because she had been so selected, and that they only were happy who carried Christ in their hearts. True happiness is found in hearing the message of salvation taught by Jesus, keeping them and practicing them in a life of service to him. But he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Such a blessing was afforded to a woman afflicted with a long-term spinal defect, and we read it earlier in chapter 13. And we are fascinated by the atmosphere and drama of the event. our attention is drawn in three directions: to Jesus, to the woman, and to the ruler of the synagogue. Verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Now such an image is all too common even today. But what we see is her desire and determination to attend to her duty of service in her local synagogue. She would not excuse herself, even though her frail body was racked with pain. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The miracle, however, did not go unnoticed, nor did it meet with everyone's approval. Verse 14, And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and he said to the people, Notice, he did not have the courage to speak to Jesus directly. No, he spoke publicly to the people. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Can we imagine the fury of our Lord as he turned on this miserable character? And with fire in his eyes, the same as he had when cleansing the temple. Verse 15, The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Notice that upstart ruler was not alone. He had underlings with him, all his adversaries, who were of the same disposition. But there are lessons for us also that we consider well before coming to hasty conclusions. We must make mention of the two sisters, Martha and Mary, who ministered to the needs of Jesus in their home at Bethany. We first read of them in Luke chapter 10 from verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. Now this little incident requires considerably more time to investigate than we have now, so we will just make a few points. What we do not know is the subject of our Lord's dissertation, or how important it was. All we know is that 13 men had descended upon this household, and presumably it would not be long before they were hungry. Quite a little fraternal. So, like every thoughtful hostess, Martha considered her duty to make provision, and was happy to do so, provided she had her sister's assistance. At this point, the inspired record adds, Martha was cumbered about much serving. We pondered the words cumbered and much serving. Cumbered means to be distracted, overoccupied with cares or business. Combine this with much serving, and we may get the sense that Martha was in the habit of preparing something that was elaborate. After all, if a job is worth doing, it's worth doing properly. Why did she complain to Jesus as though it was his fault? Why did she not just tap Mary on the shoulder to gain her attention? It almost looks as though Martha was seeking attention for what she was doing and humiliating Mary for apparent neglect. Forced into responding, Jesus tactfully but firmly puts things into perspective. He acknowledges her cares and concerns, which were genuine. But there was something else on Jesus' mind, and we find it in the remark he had made to his disciples after talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. It's recorded in John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Martha was so concerned and absorbed with the meal she was preparing that she failed to observe that Jesus likewise was delivering a meal, one that Mary had recognized and was partaking of. And had Martha perceived it, she should have partaken also. A lesson for us here is that it is easy to make work for ourselves on the pretext of serving when we should be listening to the word. Other women are mentioned in this Gospel of Luke, but I fear time has gone at my preparation time. However, I leave you with a question. Why, after his resurrection, did Jesus reveal himself first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons, and not to his mother who loved him?